And all cursed innovations lead ultimately to the hellfire. Brothers and sisters, today we have dedicated a conference to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One in which we seek to reacquaint ourselves with his role in our lives, to bring him back to a position of reverence and honor, a position which for many of us, unfortunately, he has lost in our hearts. So, all of the various presentations address different aspects of the man and the messenger, the slave of Allah and his prophet. In the previous presentation, you heard about his description, the physical elements of the messenger of Allah. In order to bring him closer to our hearts, because it is very difficult to attach ourselves to someone who we have no idea what he looks like, how he really was, how did he keep himself, etc. We don't have any personal information about him. It is natural that the more information we have, the closer he comes to us. And that is why we had a whole session dedicated to that. Of course, on the other hand, we don't go to the extremes that some people have gone with regards to the physical elements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a human being. So when my brother Abu Muslima told us about the Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, which has been translated and is available on the market, unfortunately the version which has been translated was translated along with a commentary written originally in Urdu and translated now into English, the text along with its commentary. The basic text is fine, but the commentary is dangerous. So beware. That commentary calls to the extremes. It tells you, after the description of the sandals of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did his sandals look like? It says that if one draws a picture of these sandals and puts it under his pillow, he will dream about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it will benefit him in this way and that way and the other way in his life. Total nonsense. Absolute misguidance. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never called us to that. That wasn't his message. What was natural to him as a man, his own personal preferences, those were unique to himself. Yes, there was Abdullah ibn Umar, who used to imitate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, dressing as he dressed, wearing sandals like what he wore. But he was one. Abu Bakr didn't do it. Umar ibn al-Khattab didn't do it. Uthman didn't do it. Ali didn't do it. The righteous caliphs. It was only Abdullah ibn Umar. That was his thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't stop him. But that wasn't the da'wah. That's not what the physical elements of the Prophet ﷺ calls us to. It is calling us to understand that he was a human being. Not as others portray him, a portion of Allah's divine light that becomes manifest in physical form. No, he was a human being. And he had likes and preferences. He cut his hair. He chose particular sandals to wear out of a number of other sandals. He wore particular types of garments, turban, different particular colors that he chose. He was a human being. As Allah told us, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. This was to emphasize to us, as Allah said, indeed, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ should say to people, I am just a man like you. So we would not exaggerate who he was as a man. And to keep that in context, know he was a man. And know his preferences, his likes and his dislikes. But what is most important is the message which he brought. And how he brought that message. How personally, in terms of his character, how did he convey that message? And how did he keep in mind, in conveying the message, those who the message were to be conveyed to? These are topics which will be dealt with later. My topic, contrary to what the MC said, is the message. The message, the essential message which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. That message, as you all know, is La ilaha illallah. That is the essential message. Muhammad Rasulullah is the completion. However, if we look at the call, the message which was brought by all of the prophets before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we found that they all said La ilaha illallah. But in the time of Isa, he would add Wa Isa Rasulullah. In the time of Moses, he would add Wa Musa Rasulullah. In the time of Abraham, he would add Wa Ibrahim Rasulullah. So the essential message was fundamentally La ilaha illallah. As Allah told us in general in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. I've sent to every nation a messenger. أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. To worship Allah alone and to avoid the worship of false gods. That was the essential message, La ilaha illallah, expressed in another set of terms. It's the same message. اعبد الله واجتنب الطاغوت. Worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of false God. لا إله إلا الله. There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. That is the same message expressed in another set of terms. That message, La ilaha, begins with a nullification, a negation, a cancellation of all that is worshipped besides Allah. La ilaha. Whatever human beings turn into a god, that message rejects those gods. So even the atheist who says,
There is no God.
And he stops there. We say to him, you say there is no God, but in fact, in practice, you worship false gods.
How is that?
I said there is no God. Well, we say, you said there is no God, but when I ask you a simple question, you graduated from high school with classmates who had the same marks or even better marks than you. But after graduation, you got into university, you completed your education, you married into a good family, you had access to wealth, and you became successful. Yes, that's true. So what about your classmates? Classmates who had what you had in terms of knowledge, and even more, they are not successful like you. So why? Why are you successful and they are not? The atheist will say, well, it's my good luck. It's my good luck. And when we go through that individual's life, step by step, why this and not that? Why that and not this? And so on and so forth. We find the individual consistently saying, my good luck, my bad luck, my good luck, my bad luck. And he might also say, my good fortune, my bad fortune. So we remind him or her that the term fortune comes from fortuna. Go back into the dictionary and look at the origin for the word fortune. Fortuna. What is fortuna? Fortuna was the name of the Greek-Roman goddess of good luck. So what have you done? You have attributed your whole life, everything that happens in your life, back to this goddess who was worshipped in pagan times prior to the time of Christ. That's who you have attributed all back to. Fortuna. So that's your God. Of course, when you attribute the control, the direction, the decisions of your life, when you attribute that to Fortuna, the pagan goddess, you don't have any obligations. You don't have any obligations to Fortuna, to good luck. You're not, of course, the ancient pagans, they had obligations. But for you, you just called her good luck. And you don't have to do anything. There's nothing required of you. You just recognize that's who's behind it all. Fortuna. And what do? You may develop a set of rituals connected with Fortuna, which become your worship rituals. You don't call it that. But if we look into your life and how it functions, they are worship rituals. So we'll see, for example, after you graduated and you went out into life looking for your first job, you went here and you went there, and you couldn't find a job for days, weeks. Then eventually you found a job. Alhamdulillah. Well, you didn't say Alhamdulillah, but we're saying Alhamdulillah. You found your job. So what do you do? When you go home, you're ecstatic. You're so happy you found your job. You want to change into your clothes that you're going to relax in. What do? You carefully take the shirt you are wearing and you put it in a special place in your closet. And your shoes in a special place. And your tie you put in a special place. Your pants, your belt buckle, everything. You don't mix it with the other ones. Why? Because now this becomes your good luck outfit. So anytime you need some of that special good luck, you will go to your closet and you will take out your good luck belt, your good luck pants, your good luck shirt, and your tie, and now you're going out ready to get that good luck. That's your ritual. Other people have rituals like, after saying they're going to do something, they knock on wood. Others cross their fingers. These are parts of the pagan rituals of worship. Because where does knock on wood come from? Ancient Scandinavians who believed in the tree god, gods of the trees. And of course, the Christmas tree comes out of that same channel. The evergreen, seemingly eternal. When you wanted to go and ask the tree god for something, you had to first wake him up. You woke up your tree god, then you asked. So this became a part of your regular ritual. So when we say La ilaha, we cancel all of that. All of those customs and practices that in fact indicate that we do have a God in our lives who is not the true God. And I was just talking about the atheists. Not to talk about the majority of humankind who actually have gods who they have given different names and who they have described in inappropriate ways. Belief in God, this is the norm for human beings. Allah created each and every one of us with that natural belief. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Kullu mauludin yuladu al fitra." Each child is born with a natural belief in Allah. That is the norm. The atheists are abnormal. Something went wrong. And of course, when one has to give da'wah to them, it is important to find out what went wrong. Don't just try to deal with their arguments. Find out what went wrong. Why did you end up there? Because it's an abnormal situation. So for the majority of human beings, the norm is we believe in God. Everything points to the existence of God. But problem is, without divine guidance, then we're not able to distinguish between who is truly God and who is not. And that's why the first condition that we have to consider for our declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah, there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. The first condition that we have to keep in mind is knowledge. We must know who is Allah so that we can know who is not Allah. Who is the true God and who are the false gods? Reality is that we have many false gods in this world. People who believe in gods, but they're false. So the first part of that message cancels out all of these false gods. The false gods of human making. And it replaces it with the one true God. illallah, except Allah. Allah being, of course, the Arabic name for God. Arabic. The meaning is what is essential. What do we mean when we use the term Allah? If we mean by the term Allah that everything is Allah and Allah is everything, then that's the wrong Allah. That's not the true Allah who we're supposed to believe in. Allah is not His creation. Neither is His creation Allah. We have to be clear on that. When Allah said in Surah Muhammad, that's the 47th chapter, verse 19, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know, have certain knowledge that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, in authentic narration in Sahih Muslim, whoever dies knowing that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah will enter paradise. That is a guarantee if one knows it. Meaning, the one who thinks he or she knows it, believing that Allah is his creation or her creation, then that promise does not apply. It is not applicable. That promise is for those who actually know who Allah is. According to what source? According to the Quran and the Sunnah. As it was understood by the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did he have to add that part? Isn't it enough to say according to the Quran and the Sunnah? Well, no. It's not why. Because everybody who has a different view of who Allah is says this is according to Quran and Sunnah. But what we find is that it is according to the Quran and Sunnah as understood by the individual. So, for example, to understand Allah not being His creation, not being a part and parcel of His creation, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind an incident recorded in Sahih Muslim, wherein one of the companions, Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, had a slave girl who was looking after his sheep. And a wolf came and took off, ran away with some of the sheep. When he came and found out what happened, he was so upset, he slapped her. Having slapped her, he caught himself. Oh, astaghfirullah, why did I do that? Should not have done it. He knew that that was not permissible. Islam does not permit us to even hit an animal in its face, much less a human being. So, he needed to find a means of atonement. So he went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, explained to him the circumstance and said, can I free her to atone for what I did, hitting her in her face? Can I give her her freedom? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bring her to me. And when he brought her, he asked, first question, because he wanted to know whether she was a Muslim, a believer, whether she had not declared it or whether she had declared it, he asked her, Ayn Allah? Where is Allah? He didn't ask her, do you believe in Allah? Why? Because everybody believed in Allah. But people had this idea mixed up, so that Allah could appear or be present in statues. When you ask a Hindu, for example, how can you worship that statue which you made from your own hands, you bought from the store? If he's educated, he will tell you, I am not worshiping that statue. But we see what you're doing there. You know, you come and you ring a bell. They wake up their gods in the morning, right? They ring a bell. Then you take the god out. You wash him off, give him a bath. Then you put him in his place. Pour milk over his head. Put foods in front of him. You say, man, that looks like we're worshiping him to us. No. That's not what I'm actually doing. It may appear that way to you. However, what I'm actually doing is worshiping the one God, the one true God, who becomes concentrated in the idol at the time of my worship. Wow. That's heavy. The one true God who becomes concentrated in your idol at the time of your worship. So, worshiping idols, obviously, the idea that God is inside of his creation is firmly founded in Hinduism. That's why they can believe that God becomes carnate, he becomes a human being. They call them avatars, God-men. Sai Baba, for example, in South India, in Madras. He has over 8 million followers, among them presidents, former presidents of India, who believe that he is God incarnate. He does a few magical tricks, pulls eggs out of his mouth. He'll be sitting there and he goes, and then a golden egg comes out of his mouth. He shows his father. God. Point is, they believe that God becomes his creation, exists within his creation, while claiming to believe in one God. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing that this was already in existence, the pagans of Mecca, they had these ideas, versions of it. So he didn't ask her, do you believe in God? He asked her, where is God? Ayn Allah. To see whether she understood that Allah was not a part and parcel of his creation. And she said, Fissama, above the heavens. Outside of creation. And he said, وَمَنْ أَنَا? And who am I? And she said, أَنْتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ? You are the messenger of Allah. So he turned to Muawiyah and said, أَعْتِقْهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُؤْمِنَةً. Free her, because she is a believer. A believer in Allah. As Allah actually is. He used that criterion. Her awareness that Allah was not mixed up in his creation, part and parcel of his creation, he used that to confirm the correctness of her faith. So not enough just to say, I believe there's no God worthy of worship but Allah. But we have to be clear on who is Allah. So, that means the da'wah of people like Harun Yahya, whose books are very popular today. He has put together tomes of books, mostly about evolution and issues concerning evolution, and he spread out into other areas now too. But his subtle dawah, which may not be so subtle, he's actually put out a book called The Illusion of Matter, where he says, nothing is real. Nothing we see around us is real. And he will go into certain scientific arguments. Yes, scientific argument. You see this table? It appears to you to be solid. But if you go down to the molecular level, the molecules are all bouncing around. So if you were to actually look at this table on the molecular level, it is not solid. It only appears solid to you. And even the color, it appears black to you, but it's not really black. Like the sea that looks blue, but when you take the water out, you find it's clear. Illusion. Matter is an illusion. Nothing exists besides Allah. The only reality is Allah. And as he said, that was the teachings of my great master Shaykh, Shaykh al-Akbar. Who was that? Ibn Arabi. He writes about Ibn Arabi. Ibn Arabi, who said, everything is Allah and Allah is everything. An idea which is called Wahdatul Wujud, or in English terms, monism, who said, there's no need to pray to Allah outside of yourself. He's in me and He's in you. You can pray to yourself. And so, the majority of scholars of his time and after his time said, this man is a heretic. He is a heretic. He has left Islam. Those statements are statements of disbelief. And Harun Yahya is saying, he is Shaykh al-Akbar, the greatest Shaykh, who also claimed for himself to be Khatamul Awliya, the seal of the sainthood, which he said is higher than the seal of the prophethood. This man's statement, if one gathers them, it leaves no doubt that he had apostated from Islam with these statements. But this is Harun Yahya's Shaykh al-Akbar. So, and of course, what does Shaykh Harun Yahya say in some of his books, you know, in the appendix at the back? And for as for those people who believe that Allah is above the heavens, fools that they are, know that Allah is everywhere. The slave girl said, he's above the heavens. And the Prophet ﷺ affirmed what she said. So when we say and make fun of those who say Allah is above the heavens, then we're actually making fun of the Messenger of Allah. So then what happens? For those people who have this narration, authentic narration in Sahih Muslim, what do they then do? Go back to the mind. We're following Quran and Sunnah, but according to how my mind perceives it. In my mind, to say that Allah is above the heavens is ludicrous. Because if you stand on the North Pole, above the heavens is this way. If you stand, you're standing like this. If you stand on the South Pole, then Allah is this way. If you stand on the East, He's that way. If you stand on the West, He's that way. So where is He? So the Prophet ﷺ couldn't have said that. But it's there in Sahih Muslim. Well, perhaps this hadith is da'if. It's weak. You know about weak hadiths? Yeah, we know about weak hadiths. But how do you determine when a hadith is weak? Is it just because it doesn't agree with what you think? Is that how we determine weak hadiths? When it goes against your logic? Yes. That's clear evidence. If it goes against my logic, it's got to be weak. So, I've seen articles written attacking this hadith in order to defend the false principle that Allah is everywhere and in everything. And everything is Allah, and Allah is everything. So when we say that the message which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ brought was La ilaha illallah, we have to understand that message in all of its aspects. We have to understand fundamentally how people create gods in their lives so we can cancel them. Then we have to understand correctly who is Allah so that we can actually worship Him. And after that, we have to accept that message sincerely. Not just lip service where we say La ilaha illallah. And some people take that lip service to the dead. A person is dead and their corpse is being taken away to be buried. And people are running along beside the corpse saying, say La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did say, Laqinu mawtakum, La ilaha illallah. If you translate it literally, it says, tell your dead to say La ilaha illallah. However, that is not what the Sahaba understood from that statement. And they were the best to understand Arabic. When it said mawtakum, which literally means you are dead, it meant those who are dying. So those who are dying, they would be reminded to try to make their last words before leaving this world, La ilaha illallah. There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. But once you're dead, you can't hear people telling you, say La ilaha illallah, and you can't respond. You can neither hear what they're saying, nor can you respond to what they're saying. So that's nonsense. That's nonsense. So it's not about just saying La ilaha illallah. It's about accepting La ilaha illallah in our hearts. That it truly enters into our hearts and then becomes manifest in our actions. So we can say when we see that person believes that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. It's clear. As to the one who says it, but his or her life doesn't reflect it, then we have to say, these are just words. And that wasn't the message which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. He brought a message which was summed up in that phrase we call the kalima, kalimatu tawheed, the statement of Islamic monotheism. It was summed up in that statement. But he then lived it, showed us how it should be manifest in our lives. So all the struggles that he went through, the good times, the bad times, conveying that message, he lived it. He demonstrated for us how do we make that declaration real in our lives. And that's really the most important aspect, the fruit. The fruit of La ilaha illallah. that we live lives in which we have rejected the false gods, whether the gods of our desires. Our desire is to have a house. We're living in Canada. It gets cold in winter. We need to have a comfortable house to live in. But we can't afford that house. If we go to the Islamic finance company, they charge more than the regular banks. I am forced to take out a mortgage and buy a home. That is taking another god besides Allah. Who is the god? It is our Hawa. As the Prophet ﷺ said, have you not seen the one who takes as his god his own desires? So whatever the god tells him to do, he does. That's the desires. The desires say, let's have that place. A house to live in. So we follow those desires. And we take out riba. We call it mortgage. That's the modern name. So that it doesn't sound so bad. A mortgage. In the old times, it would be called it what? Usury. Oh, usury doesn't sound nice. It's got a nasty sound to it. Usury. So we call it mortgage. In Arabic, riba, when you go to the bank and the bank tells you the riba which is put in your account, they don't call it riba. What do they call it? Faida. Benefits. Nice name. If they put there, here is your riba, you say, oh, it's not nice. I shouldn't be doing this. But faida, we can all deal with faida. Even the name interest sounds nice. Interest. What is in your interest? Interesting things. These are nice things. Interest. Not usury. Oof. Usury is not nice. So we have a nice new name for it. Calling it by other than its name. So that is the challenge that we're faced with. Removing the false gods of our desires from our lives. And accepting the one true God in our hearts, manifest in our actions. And that was the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on the basis of that, we can then be sincere. Sincere, as Allah told us, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They were only commanded to worship Allah, making the religion sincere for Him. That's it. Sincerity. Knowledge. First and foremost, to know who is Allah. And then accepting and implementing that knowledge in our lives sincerely. Acting on it. This was the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And my brothers and sisters, in closing, and there's a lot more that can be said, I've only scraped on the surface. It is our duty. It is the duty of each and every one of us to know clearly, correctly, this essential aspect of Islam, the message. The message which the messenger brought. As it is important to know who he was, it is important and even more important to know what he brought. What he brought in words, in thoughts, and what he brought in actions. How he lived, La ilaha illallah. And inshallah, in the coming lectures, you will be enlightened to that implementation. So we hope that you would sincerely and conscientiously attend the coming lectures, make notes, absorb that information, not be entertained. We didn't come here to be entertained. We came here to better know the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So let us keep that as our focus. Throughout the rest of today's lectures and tomorrow, keep that as the focus. Being real about this. We didn't come to socialize, though some socialization is going to take place. We didn't come to be entertained, though to some degree we will be entertained. We came here to know Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can bring to life Allah's instruction that there is in the Messenger of Allah the best of examples. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He was the best example of the message. بارك الله فيكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. نستغفرك ونتوب إليكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Da 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 da